Well, my message today is not from 1 Corinthians, it's from Acts chapter 2. And it's not simply because it's Pentecost Sunday, though that's definitely had a lot to do with the choice. But if you are kind of astute and you've been looking at where we're at in 1 Corinthians, we're about ready to get to chapter 8. And in the next several chapters, there's several issues that are going to be brought up. We're going to be looking at food sacrifice to idols in chapter 8, and then head coverings in chapter 11. And both those passages depend very much on us understanding who angels are and who the fallen angels are, what's happened because of that. Consequently, starting next week, I'm going to have a little mini series on angels so that we can understand chapter 8 when we get to that. Also, when we get to chapter 12 and 13 and 14, we're going to be looking at spiritual gifts and all that that entails. That's going to require a number of topical sermons on some of the gifts. I'm going to talk about the foundational gifts. I'm going to talk about the sign gifts and then the ministerial gifts. And then we're going to look at those. We're going to then look at the passages as well, look at the broader issues. But there's a whole lot of issues there. But I think behind all that is Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you only need to be vaguely aware there's a big division in the church today over what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. And so Pentecost provides me that opportunity to preach on that today. Because Pentecost is much more than most people realize. There's few days in world history that you could really truly say are turning points. But Pentecost has to be numbered among those. You're going to see from my sermon today that this day is pivotal in God's plan of redemptive history. It's absolutely critical. It is a day that is pivotal in your history. It's a day of decision, and it's going to be a strong call for you to make the right choice. We're going to end the service by singing that song, Revive Us Again, because this is not a time, as we're going to find out, for just simply being a pew sitter, for just kind of coasting. There's an urgency about this day because Pentecost has come. And consequently, because of that, this is a day that's pivotal to world history. We're going to use Peter's sermon today, found in Acts chapter 2. It's going to be a long scripture reading today. But as I read this, I want you to look at what Peter does. He has a three-point sermon. Even he does, okay? His first point is he's using the prophet Joel to show us how Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, is in fulfillment of God's old covenant promises, okay? And secondly, he focuses the biggest section on Christ's redemptive work. And we're going to learn today that Christ's redemptive work is literally the crown jewel of the crown of salvation, okay? And then at the end, there's a call for a personal decision. It's a defining moment in every person's life. And so those are the three points of Peter's sermon. And so follow along as I read, beginning at verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definitive plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David said concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with his oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone who the Lord our God calls to himself. In many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there was added that day about 3,000 souls. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy and infallible word. And so we see very clearly, I think you were following along, that again, Peter begins with Joel, and he shows us that Pentecost is the fulfillment of the Old Covenant promises. He begins his sermon explaining that all these things that they had witnessed, the fire coming down from heaven, the speaking in tongues, that all these things were what was in the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel given hundreds of years before. You know, there's a number of promises in this passage, and I want to highlight a number of these. The first, and perhaps most profound, is found in the words, the last days. God promised that when the Spirit came, that this would begin the very last days. You know, you may not be thinking that you're living in the last days. I mean, Pentecost was almost 2,000 years ago. But do you realize that ever since that time, the clock has been ticking? God's eschatological judgment is coming upon this world. John the Baptist was speaking of Jesus, in chapter 3, we had this as our call to worship. And he cried out, I baptize you with the water of repentance. But he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That reference of fire is a reference to the end-time work of God in which he will purify his people and destroy the wicked. It's a reference to the prophecy that we find in Malachi chapter 3, where we read these words, Behold, I sent my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Now, to stop there, that first messenger, that's John the Baptist. His ministry was a ministry of preparation. John's point, when I quoted him earlier, is that his baptism was a water baptism. But he says, there's one coming after me who's going to have a Holy Spirit baptism. And then the text begins to speak of that second one. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, that's the new covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire, like the fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former days. Do you hear what Malachi is saying? When the Holy Spirit has come, and my friends, it has come. We're celebrating that today. The day of decision begins. Jesus Christ, even now, is separating the sheep from the goats. He even now is separating the dross from the precious metal. He even now is separating the chaff from the wheat. He's sifting your heart and your soul today. It's not a day, my friends. Today is not a day of idleness. It is not a day of indecision. It's a day that you're either on Christ's side or you're not on Christ's side. It is a day of urgency. It is the last day. It is a day, secondly, where that promise that God gave us that he would pour out his Spirit was fulfilled. And the text says very clearly in verse 17 that this promise of the Holy Spirit is to all flesh. This is significant. We live in a time where God's work is not localized as it was under the old covenant, where it was restricted to the people of Israel. We live in the day where the Spirit is given liberally to all flesh, every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Yes, even you, even you. Thirdly, Joel's prophecy points out that it's a time where God signifies the might of his work by giving sign gifts. Gifts and signs that give evidence to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the primary significance of the speaking of tongues here, as well as the other passages we're going to look at later on this sermon, summer rather, when we look at baptism of the Holy Spirit. The speaking in tongues and many of these miraculous signs, they're not given so that every person has it. As you're going to see later on, you're not baptized in the Spirit because you speak in tongues. You're baptized in the Spirit because you have faith in Jesus Christ. But he does give us signs and evidence that he's working, he's fulfilling his promises, and that's what this is. God is a God of signs. But most importantly, God is a God of salvation. And the most wonderful promise that we find that Joel gave is found in verse 21, isn't it? That it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friends, this is the day of salvation. And that brings us to the next point that Peter makes. He kind of uses verse 21 as a segue to talk about Jesus. To talk about Jesus and his redemptive work. You know, isn't that interesting? He doesn't say a whole lot about the Holy Spirit in this very first Pentecost sermon. What does Peter preach about? He preaches about Jesus. He basically is showing us that Jesus, who is the giver of the Holy Spirit, he's able to give us the Holy Spirit because of his redemptive work. In verses 22 through 36 that I read, Peter just gives kind of a broad tracing out of all God's Christ work. In verse 22, he talks about Jesus' redemptive ministry, his ministries of signs, and how he establishes authority. And then in verse 23, he speaks of Jesus' crucifixion and death. Then verse 24, he speaks of the resurrection of Jesus. Finally, in the closing verses, he speaks of Jesus' ascension into heaven and his reign now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty and his glorification. But you wouldn't miss the significance of what Peter is doing. I want you to look again at verse 33. Here's what Peter says. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he's poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So first of all, the very first portion of that verse is saying that everything that happens afterwards is hinges on the fact that Jesus is exalted. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's at the right hand of the Father because he's resurrected. He's resurrected because he was crucified and he died. You see, the holy giving of the Holy Spirit is the crown of Christ's redemptive work. It's the culmination of all his redemptive work. Having been exalted, it says, is that he received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. Did you notice in the refrain of our opening hymn? It kept on saying in the refrain, the promise, the Father's promise given, the Father's promise given, and the Comforter had come as we sang that. That's what this text is talking about. And the Father gave that promised Holy Spirit to Jesus, who now gives it to his church. Who now gives it to his church. Jesus is a giver of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit is so closely united to Jesus in his work that Jesus says that when he gives the Holy Spirit, he's actually giving himself to the church. Listen to what Jesus says in John's Gospel, chapter 14. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Did you catch that? I will come to you. When Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to the church, he came to the church. The Spirit and Jesus are so united that he is here. This explains why in the Great Commission, that wonderful, famous words of Jesus, he says at the end of the Great Commission, "Behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." How is Jesus with us? He's with us by the Holy Spirit. And this means that the one and only sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is faith in Jesus Christ. You want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, you have to experience the power of Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. It's not, as so many people say, a second blessing, that somehow you have your regular Christians that just have faith in Jesus, but then you have those Christians who've really graduated, and now they're at a different level, and they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they're able to speak in tongues, and so they're more spiritual than the rest of us. That's not how things work. As we hear very clearly in this sermon, Peter says, you have faith in Jesus Christ, and what does he say you'll receive? You will receive the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, believe in Jesus, and then speak in tongues, and then you'll receive the Holy Spirit. He says, have faith in Jesus Christ, and you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to the final point of Peter's sermon. The point that hopefully the Holy Spirit is leading you to. And that is that cry out, as these people did, what shall we do, brothers? What shall we do? You see, Pentecost is the defining moment in every person's life. As those people were hearing Peter's sermon on that first day of Pentecost, it says they were cut to the heart. They realized that, yes, they were the ones who crucified Jesus. Now, there might have been some in that crowd who were numbered among those who were crying out that fateful day, crucify him, crucify him. But they were numbering in the thousands. I doubt it was most of them. Most of them weren't there at the crucifixion. And yet it says you were the ones who crucified. Why could Jesus say that? Well, Jesus could say that because he also points out that you're either for him or you're against him. You see, now that Pentecost has come, now that he's on the throne, things are different in this world. We're either on Jesus' team, we're either for Jesus, or we're against him. On that day he was crucified, these people were not for Jesus. They were against him. And you, I hope you realize, you, if you're not for Jesus, you're against him. You're in rebellion against Christ. Until you bend the knee and recognize that he is Lord of lords and King of kings, until you acknowledge him to be the Savior of men, you're in rebellion against God. That's why when they asked Peter, what shall we do? Peter's answer, we find in verse 38 and 39, was simply this. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord your God calls to you. First of all, Peter calls them to repentance. Repentance is simply recognizing that you're on the wrong path. If you're not for Christ, as I said, you're against him. If you're not for Christ, you're on the wrong path. Repentance is recognizing I need to be for Jesus. And then he says to be baptized. Well, these words to be baptized, what does this mean? Well, it means that we have to accept Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. We have to make a public profession of our faith, as we saw three people before us here today doing. Baptism itself does not save. Baptism is simply an identity marker. Just as circumcision was an identity marker. It was a way of publicly stating, I'm for God. I'm for the old covenant. I'm for the new covenant. I accept the promises that are contained in the old covenant. I accept the promises that are contained in the new covenant. I accept the obligations of the old covenant as far as circumcision goes. I accept the obligations of baptism. This covenantal sign, as verse 39 reminds us of, this promise that's there, it's given to our children as well. So it's not baptism itself which saves, but what baptism represents, the forgiveness of sins. And for every man and every woman, the day comes when you have to make a decision. Am I for Jesus or am I not? Do I accept the forgiveness that Jesus offers or do I not? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? See, this is the last days. It's a day of urgency. The time is running out. The time of decision is now. It's not a time of being half-hearted, but it's a time of being wholeheartedly committing to Jesus Christ. Did we not hear a few weeks ago when we were looking at 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 29 that Paul says the time is growing very short? It is. 2,000 years has passed by. I don't know if the Lord's coming will be tomorrow or maybe another 2,000 years. But I know it's closer now than it was 2,000 years ago. And I know that the time is coming when all of us may die. And we need to make sure that our lives are right with God. You see, as I said before, Christ even now is sifting hearts. He's separating the wheat from the chaff. He's separating the goats from the sheep. He's throwing us into the refiner's fire. Our eternal life hangs in the balance, my friends. This is the day of decision. And the great promise that still hangs over us, that promise of Pentecost, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called upon that day, that name? If you haven't, I urge you, call upon that name today. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for this glorious day, this day that changes everything, the day in which your Holy Spirit was given. Father, I pray for each of us that we would make sure that our life is centered on Christ Jesus and upon him alone, and so that we would experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. For those who need to repent and believe, we pray that you will give them that grace. For those who need to repent and turn and recommit their lives to Christ Jesus, we pray that that may be so today. To those who just need a little encouragement and a little revival, let them know, Lord, that the Spirit has come and he's come in power and that he empowers his people to serve and glorify Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.